Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everyone. You know, it's amazing to me, this is just a tangent about myself. I've been pastoring here for 2 years, speaking on and off for like the last seven, and I still get the nervousness that it just never goes away. I was reminiscing with Mark this morning. You guys ever had that dream in college where you think you forgot your homework or you show up like in your underwear or something? I'd never experienced that. On Friday night, I dreamt I got here, but we weren't here. We were somewhere else, and I didn't have my notes. And I've never had that happen before, so apparently I'm anxious. But there's a timer for your benefit started there. But welcome. Welcome to Cedar Creek Community Church. You know, Mark was just reminiscing about spring's not here, and I think it's a beautiful time to be here in Wisconsin. We look out, and yeah, it's drizzly and rainy, but April showers bring May flowers. It's May, but... well, April's still here, I guess, in heart. But it's bringing up all this beautiful stuff around us, and life is sprouting up everywhere. So my family, this happens every time, Greg. It just hates me. We good? No? I have a very grouchy mic. It's just my pocket. Yeah, well, stand up here. Is that better? I'll try that. We'll see how it goes. Okay, well, yeah, so there's life sprouting up everywhere. And traditionally, my family has done gardening. We're not like crazy, like we don't have like a farm. But we've done raised garden beds and things like that. And so this year I started our garden. We got 36 plants started in this little like vinyl greenhouse, those cheap things that you get and put in your house. And so we got 36 plants coming up, tomatoes. We're trying pumpkins this year. I'm doing my annual futility of trying to grow a watermelon. But they don't like this big at the end of the season, so they're not even, yeah, you can't eat them. But yeah, so life is sprouting up everywhere, and we have a bunch of rabbits at our house. My wife started kind of rabbit farming. We have five does and a buck, and three of our does are supposed to be having babies. One of them was supposed to give birth yesterday, so is either late or not actually pregnant. But the other two are pulling fur, and they're getting ready, and so we're going to have little baby bunnies running around in our cages and stuff starting probably today and tomorrow, and that's exciting. And for those of you who have a home or have been walking through a park or garden, you're seeing irises sprout up and the hostas start to come up out of the earth, and we're starting to see the daylilies sprout, and so there's life just blooming up all around us. And I'll admit, usually spring is my most hated time of the year, but it has become really precious to me. I'm an allergy sufferer, as many of you may be, and I'm on my third bout of immunotherapy, where they inject you with the stuff you're allergic to, and it works really well. So I can breathe and enjoy this beauty. So I hope you guys are enjoying the new life that's sprouting up around us, even in the drizzly wetness of days like today. But all of that life that we're seeing really does remind me of the series that we just started last week, where we're walking through the book of Genesis. And this is unlike anything we've ever done before. We haven't gone through a book of this length. I think the longest one we've gone through is Romans a number of summers ago, and we tried to get through it chapter by chapter, which is more like a sprint through the book of Romans. And so we're going through the entirety of Genesis, but it's 50 chapters. And if you have taken note of our schedule for the next remaining 4 weeks, we're only getting through one chapter. So it's going to take us a while. And I think optimistically, our goal is to try to get through it in about 2 years. But I think probably more realistically, it maybe is three. But instead of just going through Genesis constantly, we're going to be breaking it up, and we're going to have topical series and things when things come up in our culture and our country, or things that we feel need to be addressed, we'll pause and do series along the way. In fact, our next one will be starting the first week of June. So that's exciting. So we're going to go through Genesis, take it by chunks, and just get through a book of the Bible of massive length like this. And I think I'm particularly excited about this because it gives us an opportunity as a church to go through the first and one of the most foundational books in the Bible. And it will be really good for us as a church to have that focus, I think, for a long period of time. So I'm very, very excited about this. And I love that we started it in spring because it really does feel very fitting and very timely to start now. So today, we're going to be going through this first and second day in Genesis, specifically Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And but before we dig in, I'd like to pray, commit our time to the Lord, and ask him to keep my mic working well. So, God, we are so grateful that we have the opportunity to gather freely. We're so grateful that you gave us this foundational book in your word. We're so grateful that you want to communicate with us, and you have, and you've given us your word, and that you speak to us through it. And we're grateful for all the ways that you instruct us and teach us through your word and through the life experiences that we have. And God, we pray that my mic would keep working. And God, we commit this time to you and to your glory and to your majesty and in your name, Lord. We love you and we are grateful to be your kids. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now, if you guys have heard me speak before, one of the things I really like to do is read through the entirety of the text. We're going to be reading through verses 3 through 8, and I thought it would be fitting to might as well recap the two verses Rob covered last week, and so read through verses 1 through 8 this morning. And by reading through the entirety of it, it just gives us the big picture of what's going on in the story or the scripture that we're going to be going through. And I really like doing this because I'm not as much of a big picture guy as the other pastors here. I'm much more of the nuts and bolts and details person, and Rob and I will maybe butt heads a little bit because I got caught up on the bark on this tree, and he's like, but there's a whole forest here that we need to talk about too. And so by talking about or reading through the entirety of the text, it lets us be reminded of the big picture of what's going on. And so today we're going to read through Genesis 1 through 8 together, and start to really dive into this. So Genesis 1 through 8 is the first page of your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. Now, last week, Rob covered verses 1 and 2, and I would encourage you guys to go back and listen to that if you didn't catch it, particularly because Rob went through a little bit how we as pastors try to see Scripture, how we try to understand Scripture, and the three points that he had were very, very good. In fact, if you asked Mark or Rob or I, we've really debated this topic on how we understand this, so I would highly encourage you to go back and listen to that message. And now you noticed I read verses 1 and 2, and I very much hesitate to do this because Rob covered the text last week, but there's something in verse 1 and 2 that just stirs my soul, and I think it's really foundational to the understanding of the book of Genesis, and I think it's foundational to our understanding of Scripture as a whole. So I want to look a little bit more closely at verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to move into verses 3 through 8 on the first and second day. So that first verse, and that first and second verse, it says, "In the beginning, God," all right? "In the beginning, God," we have that fourth word, God, "created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So the first thing I want to point out this morning is our God is present at creation. And you're probably like, well, yeah, of course he was. You're going to divert time to this. It's very obvious. It says, "And God was in the beginning God." But I want to spend a moment here and reflect on the fact that all three persons of the Trinity are present at creation. See, if we look more closely at that fourth word, "in the beginning God," that word God in the Hebrew is Elohim. In the Hebrew, that word is Elohim, and it's not a singular word, it's a plural word, meaning God plural. Which means that the fourth word of the Bible immediately implies the Trinity. It immediately implies the fullness of the triune God of the universe. And if we skip ahead to Genesis 1:26, it says, "And then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the earth. Our, us. Again, that triune nature of God, three persons in one essence, is put on display. God is referring to himself in the plural. But to give more specificity, if we go back to verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so there we see the Holy Spirit is singled out. So we have Elohim, God, God plural, God the Father. We have the Spirit of God. And if we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1, we see it spelled out very clearly that Jesus, the Son, was also there. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. And if we move ahead in John 1 to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see here in those first two verses and what we have extrapolated from John that God the Father is present, that God the Holy Spirit is present, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, is present and looking over the gloriousness of this creation. All three persons of the Godhead, three persons, one essence, present at creation. In perfect unison, in perfect harmony, in perfect agreement, existing before it all, and out of which and through which everything we experience was created. Interestingly enough, I wanted to pull this up too. Jewish Targums. It's probably not something we talk about very often. Jewish Targums, they're Jewish translations of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, into Aramaic. They take it from Hebrew, they put it in Aramaic. And when the Jews made these targums, and one of the targums, they included or inserted in Genesis 1 and 2 this word memra, which is word, the capital W word that we saw in John chapter 1, meaning that even the Jews prior to Christ recognized that God the Son was present at creation. They recognized and understood that there was this triune nature of God before Jesus manifested in his earthly body. And so that means that not just Christians believe that there are three persons in one essence. The Jews also knew this far before our Messiah came. But now I said earlier that this is an important truth. It's foundational even, and you're maybe asking me, well, yes, it says in the fourth word that God was present, and why is this noteworthy? Well, sometimes people think that perhaps our Jesus in the New Testament is somehow not in unison with God the Father throughout the Old Testament. Perhaps Jesus is just a prophet, or we'll use this argument that Jesus wasn't present in the Old Testament. I've heard the argument that Jesus is simply an evolution of God. See, God is quite wrathful in the Old Testament, and therefore this Jesus fella is just kind of fixing all the problems with the Old Testament. Some people will think that God the Father and Jesus are entirely different, as if they're incompatible. That misunderstanding can lead us to a very segmented understanding of Scripture. It can lead us to very willingly throw out parts of the Old Testament that we find objectionable, parts of the Old Testament we find questionable, parts of the Old Testament that you and I might find offensive. See, if God had changed, if he evolved, or if Jesus and God are at odds with each other, then somehow, clearly, the things in the Old Testament that I don't like, God agrees and he changed it with Jesus. And this stuff is no longer noteworthy or relevant in our lives. And I've heard people use arguments like this. Well, Jesus doesn't talk about that in the New Testament, so we don't need to worry about it. It's not important. Or Jesus doesn't directly condemn that sin in the New Testament, so it's not a sin anymore. But if it's clearly condemned in the Old Testament, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all present at all of those events throughout history, then they were all in agreement. They were all in unison. They were all in harmony in the way God responded to our sin as mankind. That means Jesus was there at Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew what was happening. He knew the sin of our people as humans, And he also approved of the judgment of God that came upon those people. And so if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are present at creation and present throughout the Old Testament, present throughout the New Testament, they are present now and they are still in harmony, unison, and agreement. And by understanding that, that helps us combat that type of thinking where, well, Jesus somehow overwrote what God said in the Old Testament. That somehow if Jesus didn't address it, then it's no longer relevant to us as people. And so we see Jesus, our New Testament Jesus, there at creation, standing in lockstep with the Trinity, present throughout the Old Testament, present throughout the New Testament, present today, and he will be coming again in the future. And there is an entire message there, but we need to grapple with the fact that Jesus, our Jesus, the one who sometimes we want to see different as from God the Father, was in agreement with the way God handled situations in the Old Testament. But we have to get today's text. So today, we're studying verses 3 through 8, and we see two big things really happen. On the first day, God creates light, and he separates it from the darkness. So God creates light, he separates it from the darkness, and on the second day, he then separates the water. He creates the expanse, the waters from the waters. So effectively, we see God giving us our atmosphere, our clouds, our sky. And so, to be upfront, we're going to primarily focus on the first day today. We'll touch on the second a little bit, but we're going to primarily focus on that first day. And so I'm going to read to us Genesis 1, 3 through 5 on the first day, and we're going to begin to really dissect that. In verse 3 through 5, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." See, I think those first three words can give us pause. And God said, let there be light. Those first three words ought to give us pause because this is the first time in recorded history that the God of the universe spoke. The first time it's recorded, anyway. And by his voice, by merely speaking, he creates light. And throughout Genesis 1, we see by merely speaking, he creates everything that we see. From this point on, we see our God create everything from nothing. Now, it goes without saying, I think, that none of us are capable of that. I can't speak and bring something into being from nothing. We are unable to create something from nothing. In fact, I think most of us often struggle to create something out of something. Simply manipulating something that God has given us can be very difficult for us. Have you ever tried to make something, an art craft, perhaps? You make a chair, you sit in it, and it collapses. I've heard souffles are very difficult to make. You pull them out of the oven, and they go, and they deflate if you don't know quite what you're doing. And that's just baking. We struggle to create something out of something. An analogy of this, I was thinking about reflecting on my childhood. There was a season in my life when I got really into boats, like old ships, you know, masts and sails, and specifically whaling. Mm-hmm. Exciting childhood. But we had, my brother and I just read Moby Dick. We had just watched the movie. We had been learning about whaling, and this was really cool. And so I wanted to build a boat. Yeah. I got really excited, and I knew I couldn't build one big enough for me. So I needed to build one for my Green Army men, for my Lego guys. And while I knew there were no whales here in Wisconsin, bass were close enough. So I wanted to build a little boat that my Green Army men could go in, and they'd have little toothpicks with dental floss tied around them, you know, as their harpoons to drag the bass in. So I got real excited, and I got out my popsicle sticks, and I went to town, and I constructed this beautiful popsicle stick boat. I don't know, it wasn't really that beautiful. It was to me. But it was about this big. It had two little masts. I had cloth on it and whatever. And the day came that a maiden voyage. I was real excited. I was very proud. And my dad and brother and I think my mom was here. We went to my grandfather's. He has this little, like, four-acre pond, man-made pond. And I was going to set that thing to sail. And so we got there, and I went out to the edge of the dock. I put that boat in the water and watched it begin to drift into the pond. And I stood there. Look at that cool boat I made. And very quickly after placing it in the pond, it began to disintegrate. And I learned that day that Elmer's glue is water soluble. But talk about humbling. I tried to create something out of something and it was an abject failure. It looked pretty, but it couldn't even hold up to water. And it's cool because our creative nature as human beings does reflect the image and glory and character of our God, but we are yet nothing in comparison to his creative power. That he can simply speak it into being and it is good and it is perfect and it is wonderful. And so we see here our God speak and create light. And so my first thought here, I'm going to call it a half point on light, is how beautiful it is. How wonderful this idea, this concept of light is. It just amazes me. I'm a painter. I'm not going to say I'm very good, but I'm a painter. I love painting. I do some acrylic canvas, some watercolor. Particularly, I paint figurines. I spend a lot of time doing that. And a huge component to creating any accuracy or realism within a painting is to capture light, to capture how light works. And a painter must understand how light works and be able to recreate that in their work. And it's an incredibly difficult thing. And when you see a painter or an artist who's truly captured the beauty of light, it shows in their artwork. My wife is a photographer, and if you'd ask her what she spends most of her time doing when she edits a photo in Lightroom, it's the light. It is always working with that light. And after a lifetime of study, photographers and artists and painters, they will continue to study and ponder and observe how light interacts with all sorts of things, with objects, surfaces, textures, shapes. And it's just beautiful. And as artists, we can struggle to capture the beauty that it creates, and it's something that God spoke into being. We can spend our whole life studying it, working at it, and yet God just spoke, and it was there. And it was wonderful and beautiful, and he declared it good. So that's my little half point. But what instills to me even more wonder in light itself is its source, the source of light. So he spoke it into being, but what is its source? I want you to consider for a moment with me the source of light. The light that we see illuminating our parking lot right now, where's that coming from? Nobody? Okay, sun, yes, our sun. Our sun is breaking through our gloomy clouds yet and still illuminating our planet. The sun is the source of that light. Now, the light that gives us light in the night, where does the light come from if it's not a street lamp? Moon, yes, which is reflecting the sun, you're right. And the stars, they're the source of the light that we get in the evening and at night. All right, now we're in our homes, and there's no moon, there's no stars, it's an abysmal day, and you're in your house, and there's light in your house. Where's your light coming from? Electricity, light bulbs, candles, yes. But there's a problem here. None of that existed yet. None of that existed yet. The sun, the moon, the stars, God doesn't make them till the fourth day. Here we see light sustained without a natural source. And you and I have never experienced that. Because the sun, for as long as we've been alive, has been there. The stars have been there. The moon has been there. The instruments that God uses now to sustain light, that's all we know. But his established order, those things don't exist yet on day one. Here in Genesis 1:3, we see light existing without a natural source. It's something we've never experienced before. Because here on the first day, the beginning of creation, God creates light and he sustains it by nothing other than his divine will. The power of God sustains this light and it is entirely supernatural. It is entirely 100% an act of God. And when I say it's supernatural, you know, sometimes we get a little nervous about that word. It simply means that it's outside the natural order of things that we understand. It doesn't fit within the mold that we see around us today. And in this day, day one of Genesis, there is no natural order yet to sustain that light. And I want to suggest to us that I think the reason that God did this was to remind us that everything we see is sustained by his will.
There's natural processes all around it, but he, all around us, but he put those things in place and he sustains them by his will. They don't function without him. Everything exists by the power of his will, whether we understand a natural source or not. See, you and I, we look at this world around us and we see God's natural order, the natural processes that he has put into place. And as humanity, we've studied these things, right? And we understand a lot of them. We understand how the sun is giving us light through all the reactions that are happening on its surface. And God has been gracious, and he's granted us knowledge, and he's granted us wisdom to instruct us on how his natural orders and his natural processes work. And what a gift that is to us. And then because we've learned much, we can begin to manipulate and do greater creation and more reflect his image. He allows us such knowledge of the world, but you and I look at that natural world around us, and to be blunt, we allow that knowledge and we allow that understanding to rob God of his glory. We rob God of his glory. The glory that you and I ought to give him, that he ought to receive from standing in awe of all of this that he has created. The fact that the lilies are coming up. The fact that my bunnies are having babies today. The fact that the hostas are going to be in bloom and the daylilies are going to flower and be beautiful. See, it's pretty easy for you and I as humans, if we understand something, we give no glory to God and we act as if somehow it's unimpressive or it's below us. But we couldn't have done any of these things. Just because we understand the natural order that he sustains life around us in should not allow us to rob God of his glory and the beauty and the majesty of his creation. Now, as in a brief aside, before I move on, that whole concept of light existing, being sustained entirely by God's will, by his power, by his might, by his majesty, creates a problem for something called theistic evolution. Now, theistic evolution is this idea that our God used natural processes to create everything. There was nothing supernatural about it. There was this natural order, and he just manipulated those things, and that brought life. Yet here we are with a supernatural act, something not sustained by any natural order, something not sustained by any natural process, simply being sustained by his will. So God did this thing entirely supernaturally. He created light without a source other than himself, and that ought to put awe and inspire us, put awe in our hearts and inspire us. And it appears to me that those natural processes don't come till day two, likely to remind us that all of it is upheld by his power. But secondly, as I pondered light and how God supernaturally created it and how he sustained it by his own will, I was reminded of the fact that we'll see something like this again. You know, we've never experienced this now. We have the sun, we have the moon, we have stars, we have lamps and other things. We understand electrons falling and all that kind of stuff that produces light. But we're going to see something like this again, where there is no, quote, natural source. If you turn to Revelation chapter 21, we see here, earth has been wiped clean, everything's being rewritten, we're seeing the world recreated, and the new Jerusalem is here. In Revelation 21:23, it says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord, the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." The glory of God gives its light. He is the source. There's no need for sun or moon or stars. And if we look again at the final chapter in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 5, it says, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So in the beginning, on day one, God creates light, sustains it by nothing other than his divine will and his glory. And again, at the end of time, we'll have no need for light from the sun or moon or stars. It will come from his glory, from his power. God's glory is our light in the new Jerusalem, and that is beautiful. And I think this connection between Revelation and Genesis, that God gives us light by his glory, I think they're connected. I think that day one is to remind us that the light is powered by his will, sustained by his will, and that is glorious, and at the end we will also see God's glory so great that none of these natural processes will be needed any longer. And so here we have a connection between the beginning and the end. Revelation, Genesis, and Revelation. God's glory and light intermingled. But this is not the only place in Scripture that we see this theme. It's not the only place that this is connected. And I want to make this connection even stronger because this is applicable to you and I today. If we turn to Exodus chapter 33, we learn a little bit about Moses. And in Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23, we see this story. Verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Moses comes to God and asks to see his glory. And he said, and God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name, my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by you. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back. But my face shall not be seen." So he had previously said, "You cannot see my face because you would die." So Moses comes to God and says, "I want to see your glory. I want to behold the majesty of your power." And God agrees. And he says, "But I am so glorious, if you looked on my face, you would die. And so I'm going to hide you behind a cleft of a rock. I'm going to cover your hand till I've passed by, and you'll see my backside." And we see this happening. And if we skip ahead in Exodus to 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him. So here, Moses gets to witness this glorious thing. And the Lord proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation." And Moses. And Moses quickly bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. He saw God's glory. And what does he do? The backside of his glory. He worshiped. He worshiped the Lord. He saw a veiled picture of God, and it caused him to worship. And you're maybe wondering, we've made the connection between light and glory. Does this connection get a little better? And it does. If we read ahead here in 34 and get to verse 29, we see Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. They were afraid to come near him. See, God revealed his glory to Moses, that backside, not even the fullness of it. And what happens? He reflects the radiance, the luster, the glory, the light of the Lord to the people around him. That means that God can reflect his glory off of us, just like he did there in Moses, his light off of us. And there's so much in this concept that we reflect his glory and his light. See, in the story in Exodus 33 through 34, God wouldn't allow Moses to see directly into his face. And if you and I looked directly into the face of God, I imagine our result would be similar as Moses's. We would die. The light of his glory is so wonderful, it's so beautiful, it's so magnificent that you and I cannot behold it. We cannot handle it. It is too much goodness. And I think our God built that into the very fabric of his creation. Consider with me for a moment if you and I stared directly at the sun. I wanted to know, I've heard if you stare at the sun, you'll become blind. So I wanted to know, and I did a little digging into this, in as little as 30 seconds, you will have permanent damage to your eyes if you stare at the sun directly. Not the pinhole thing, but like, you stare at it. It literally burns the eye. It causes it to bubble, to blister, like a sunburn. If you stare at it for 100 seconds, it will lead to permanent blindness. We don't even get 2 minutes. I can't even look at it for 2 minutes. I think this is a wonderful allegory to the power of our God, to the might of our God, to the glory and the light that he radiates. If Moses was to stare at the unveiled face of the Lord, just like if you and I stared at the sun, we would have permanent damage. Our eyes would die. Moses would die. And it's amazing to me because the sun, it's a created thing. It doesn't capture the wholeness of the power and the might and the glory of our God, and yet it would do such damage to us if we stared directly at it. But yet it is also so beautiful and wonderful because it provides light to the earth, which brings forth this beautiful creation. And it provides warmth for us in the, throughout the year and melts our snow in the winter. And so I think when we see a natural process like the sun, which gives us light, like God's glory gives us light, we can stand in awe of God merely because he sustains that by the power of his will. I mentioned earlier we can reflect this. In Exodus 33 and 34, Moses came walking down from the mountain and his face shone. He emitted a light, a radiance. He was reflecting the light of the glory of God, and the people around him were terrified, and they were in awe. So you and I also can reflect the glory of God in our lives. We can reflect that magnificence, that splendor, that luster, that beauty that our Father gives us, and we can reflect that to others around us. Just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, we as humanity were created in the image of God to reflect his character and nature to everything around us. We are literally designed for this task. Designed for this task. And I'm excited here because Mark's going to get into God creating us in his image in a couple weeks. And I won't go into that much further, but if we turn ahead to 2 Corinthians, we see Paul talking about this concept too. So if we look here at, I got the right here, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness. It's quoting Genesis there. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God shines his light, his glory into our hearts, and we can reflect that to the world around us. Just like Moses beheld the backside of the Lord and reflected and emanated that to the people around him, you and I can experience the same thing. If we back up in 2 Corinthians to chapter 3, verse 18, it says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, if you, there's these little things in your Bible. They're like asterisks. They're little numbers. They're italicized. They're superscripts. They're a footnote that goes to something written at the bottom of the text. Now, translators will give us an alternative understanding of how that verse is translated. And it says, beholding the glory of the Lord. If you look at the footnote there, it says, reflecting the glory of the Lord. Reflecting the glory of the Lord. Because as you and I, as we stand in awe of our Creator, as we worship and praise the one who upholds and sustains all things by his power, it begins to change us. We reflect it. We change from one being transformed from one image to another, from one degree to another. But the only way for you and I to get there, the only way for you and I to reflect that glory, to have what Paul is talking about here, to have what Moses experienced in Exodus 33, is through Jesus Christ and the redemption that he offers us. This requires of you and I a recognition of humble acceptance that he is the source of everything. And he upholds it all by the power of his will. That he is the source of everything in the Genesis account and everything that we see now, even the rain that's watering the earth at this very moment. This requires you and I to accept his truth and the realities of life and the world around us. We must acknowledge that we broke this world. That we're seeing it in its perfection in the first chapter and we're about to see us mess it all up. And that the only way that this is going to get fixed is through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we accept that and we accept his gift for us, we begin to truly reflect his nature and his glory and that light to the world around us. Now, if I could summarize this morning what I see in these 2 days as we close here, I would summarize it this way. God created light on the first day. God created light on the first day, and it was entirely sustained by his divine will with no natural source to uphold it for us to rob of his glory. And this ought to remind you and I that literally everything we experience in the world around us exists because he says so. And that just because we can understand how God makes it work doesn't mean he's not the reason it's working. And that simple presence of light ought to remind us of his glory. That if we would stare but at the sun for 100 seconds, we would go blind. And if we stared into the face of the unveiled face of the Lord, we would die because he is so good. We can't handle it. And he alone upholds all of this. Now, I know this message isn't terribly practical. There's not a lot of takeaway today for you to go out and do. But if I had one piece of admonishment this morning, it would be this. If God is in fact as magnificent and as powerful and as mighty as we see here in Genesis 1 to create light out of nothing, then he is big enough and mighty enough and powerful enough to handle anything you are dealing with your life in this moment. Because he is not bound by these natural orders and natural processes. He put them into place. He is above them. He can overwrite them. In Psalms, it says he can make a man jump over a wall if he wants to. And if he is not bound by natural order and natural processes, we need not quickly doubt his power and his might in our lives. And we can take courage because he sustains everything we see by the sheer power of his will. And so I encourage you today, stand amazed at his creation. Look at the world around you and the life that spring is bringing forth. And just thank him and praise him and worship him with your arms high because he sustains that like he sustains the breath in our lungs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for your word, for the fact that you gave it to us, Lord. I'm grateful that you uphold all of this, that you sustain all of this, and that we can rest on your sovereign power and your divine will, and that we can take comfort in who you are, that you love us, that you sent your son to fix the mess we made. Lord, we thank you for the imagery here in Genesis 1. We commit our weeks to you and our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.